If you want to follow along in your Bibles tonight, we're going to be looking in a moment at Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. If you want to go ahead and turn there, Mark 7, verses 1 through 8. I get a monthly magazine, if you will, from Answers in Genesis, entitled Answers, I think is what it's called. But anyway, Ken Ham, who is the leader, president or whatever of Answers in Genesis, always has an opening article. And this most recent issue that I actually just received this week, he shares a story about several years ago, how he got a letter from a lady criticizing them for using color in their children's storybooks. She had grown up teaching Sunday school, and all of the stories were always in black and white. And everybody knows that's the inspired way to do it. And so she was being critical of using this colorizing of the pictures for the material. And Ken Ham replied to her that, you know, God is the one who created color to begin with, and I think we ought to use what God has made to better communicate His truth. But it brings up our tendency to become comfortable with what we know or what we have experienced, what is familiar to us, and think that that's the way it ought to be. That's the way it was handed down to Moses. And Moses handed it down to us that way. And so that's the way it just ought to be. If we have always done it that way, it ought to always be done that way. I've shared before a story about a new Episcopal rector who was installed in his new church. And before long, he realized that he was doing something wrong. He didn't know what it was, but people were not happy with the way he did something. And so he finally inquired of one of the members, I sense that people are not happy with something. He said, it's the way you do communion. And he said, the way I do communion? And they said, yeah. I said, our former pastor always, before he would serve communion, he would always touch the radiator. He thought, what? I was never taught. I've never heard of such a thing in connection with communion. So he called the former rector of the church and said, you know, I've gotten myself in trouble here, and I'm not even sure how I did it. But it has to do with communion. It has something to do with the fact that you always touch the radiator. And the former pastor chuckled, and he said, yeah. He said, I did that to discharge the static electricity from the chalice and nobody would get shocked when I served the Lord's Supper, served communion. But they thought it was an integral part of communion because he had always done it that way. We chuckle, but we have a tendency to think and act the same way. Jesus, in Mark chapter 7, got in trouble with the religious leaders because of his disciples. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. Now, there's nothing wrong with tradition. I like tradition. If we didn't have any traditions, we'd have to figure out every time we went to do anything how to do it. I mean, we have traditions that we don't even think about, like how to brush our teeth, how to get up in the morning, get ready, and all of the kinds of things that we do throughout the day. These, in a sense, are habits. They are traditions. And there's nothing wrong in and of itself with tradition. The problem comes when our traditions become equal to or more important than the commands of God. We have traditions in our family. In fact, some of them come near to the command of God, all right, with my children. One of them is that we have to have a real Christmas tree each year. For years, I have tried my best to get my kids to go along with an artificial tree. But they just will not have it. And not just the ones who are still home. The kids who've grown up and gotten married and don't even live with us anymore. They still insist. In fact, my son tells his younger sister, you make sure that Dad doesn't get an artificial tree. I mean, that has become almost equal to the command of God in our family. It's tradition, but it's a good tradition. We have traditions around the holidays. We have traditions around a lot of things. We have to be careful, though, because sometimes we'll do something that's a lot of fun, but either it requires money that we don't always have, or a lot of work or something like that, that we have to say, now listen, kids, this is a memory, not a tradition. All right? And so we have to differentiate sometimes between making a memory and establishing a tradition. But, as I said, traditions can be good as long as they're kept in perspective, as long as they do not become equal to or superior to the command of God. Value tradition. Let me just give you a few points of application, if you will. Number one, value tradition. But let's be sure to differentiate between the command of God and tradition. The tradition of man. Let's make sure we know which is which. Meeting for worship on Sunday morning at an appointed time is tradition. It's convenience. It is not the command of God. Should we meet on the Lord's Day? Absolutely. But the time is a matter of preference, choice. There are other things as well. Number two, keep the main things the main things. Focus on the timeless, infallible truths of the Word of God. The Apostle Paul reminded the Corinthians, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Now he was talking about his body and the gospel. The treasure is the gospel. The treasure is not either the vessel or oftentimes the program that we may use to communicate it. The treasure is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God is infallible, not necessarily the way we have always done things. I know of a church where the older deacons became highly critical of the younger deacons when they served the Lord's Supper, because the younger deacons were not folding the linens correctly when they uncovered the Lord's Supper to serve the Lord's Supper. And the younger deacons were taking a verbal beating from the older deacons. And so the pastor just did away with the linens altogether. So let's keep the main things the main things. Thirdly, be open. We need to be open. Let's be open to evaluation. We should always be evaluating what we do. Is it not only scriptural, but is it effective? The reformers had a saying, and I paraphrase it, that we should always be reforming according to the Word of God. Our tendency is to depart. I mentioned last Sunday morning's sermon, in our hearts, our tendency is to depart. In the way we do things, our tendency is to depart from the truth. It is to slip into the familiar, the comfortable, and often we find ourselves doing things that perhaps are not necessarily what we ought to be doing. The truth of Scripture doesn't change. We must be faithful to the truth, but not necessarily tied to tradition. Along with that, being open to evaluation, there's a variety of ways we can be faithful to Scripture and still do ministry. Still worship, still do evangelism, still love one another, serve one another. And I bring this up only again because to me it illustrates it. We don't have to have a program to do everything that needs to be done. We have people who see a need, a desire, have a desire, and they go for it. It always, I would just be frank, frustrates me to a certain extent when people say, you know, there's just no place for me to serve in that church. And I want to say, what? There are no people in that church? Is that what you're telling me? Wherever there are people, there are opportunities to serve. But what people think, what we have created sometimes, is a mindset that if you're not nominated by the nominating committee to fill one of the slots that we have that the Constitution lays out, there's no place for you to serve. We need to get away from that mentality. We need to be open to serving, whether it means we ever are elected to a position. There's never not a place for you to serve. We should always be striving to be the most faithful and most effective in how we do things, whether it is prescribed and described in official church documents or not. And all those were under being open to evaluation. Number four, we should not embrace change for the sake of change, but we shouldn't reject change for the sake of comfort. For the sake of comfort. It is not always, let me restate that. Sorry to say, it's not always easy to change. It's rarely easy to make changes. Sometimes we have to make lifestyle changes in order to be healthier, right? I'm in the process of trying to do that. Okay? We have to make lifestyle, and it's not easy. I mean, whoever said that you could establish a new habit in 21 days never tried to retrain their eating, all right? Maybe I'll make it in 21 years. I don't know. Change is not easy, whether it be lifestyle change or whether it be change in trying to be more effective in the way we do things, in the way that we communicate, in the way that we serve one another. So we shouldn't embrace change for the sake of change, but we shouldn't reject change for the sake of comfort. I read a story years ago about a fellow who got a bass fiddle, and along with it, he won this in a contest. Along with it, he got an instruction book, a kind of a manual on how to play it, but it only had one page, and it only showed him how to play one chord. And his wife got tired of hearing that same chord over and over and over and over. And it just drove her crazy. So she had this idea. She took him to the symphony. And they sat close to where the bass player was playing. And she made sure that he was able to see clearly how the bass player was playing, moving his hand up and down the neck and playing all these different chords and different notes and everything. And after the concert, on the way home, she said, "Honey, did you notice that bass player?" "Oh, yeah, man, he was all over that thing." She said, "What'd you think?" He said, "Well, you know, I was wondering about it. I kind of figured it out. I've already got my place. He's trying to find his." He's still trying to find his place. "I already got mine figured out." Well, that's the way we are a lot of times. You know, we've got our place figured out. We've got our way of doing things figured out. And sometimes we can miss being more effective and perhaps even more biblical in what we do. Well, just a word of preparation and anticipation before we have the offering. Next Sunday evening, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And it won't look like it always does. So we are not going to be irreverent or unbiblical in the least. But I just want you to know it will be different. For us, okay?